morning. It's great to see those children. We went out to children's church again. It's been a while, but what a blessing. These workers that have stepped up, we appreciate that service there and that ministry. It's a very important ministry to us. This morning, I want to cover the Incomparable Glory, Part 4. We are going to finish this thing, so know that we're getting there. But this message has been a real burden on the heart to know that of the the future glory that God has prepared for us is, I think, more significant than what we often understand and often lay hold of. But there's incomparable glory in light of our present suffering and the present nature of this fallen and sinful world that we live in. God has a glorious day for you. There's not a whole lot that's said about it, but in the very last chapters of the Bible, the incomparable glory of the new heavens and the new earth are taught there. And as with all of Scripture, we should give it the weight that it properly deserves. And so these things, I believe, that we as God's people need to very seriously consider them and look into these wonderful things that are declared in the Word of God from Revelation chapter 21 and 22 about the new heaven and the new earth and the future glory that God has planned. And Jesus prayed, "Father, I pray that they may see my glory," and he speaks of this in John chapter 17. So this morning we want to look at the incomparable glory that God has given to us and consider some of these things. Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, open your word to our hearts and our lives that it may have its transforming impact on your people this morning. We ask you, Lord God, for the work of your Spirit to enlighten us and illumine us to the truth of those words which are given to us in Scripture. And may we lay hold of that promise and of your integrity, Lord, in your spoken word, of that incomparable glory that we will most assuredly taste of, all will taste and know. But we ask this morning, God, that you would give us some insight into these wonderful truths. And we pray and ask these things in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen. Well, you can turn your Bible to Revelation 21, or you can and put a finger thing on Romans chapter 8, because from Romans chapter 8, we're considering this incomparable glory and this future glorification of the redemption of our bodies, but also the redemption of planet Earth, the redemption of God's creation that is spoken of there in Romans chapter 8 in our studies, as we consider the eternal state. And this incomparable glory that is promised to us, as spoken of us and to us in God's word, there is this incomparable glory for those who suffer with Christ, according to Romans 8, 16 through 18. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit, according to Romans 8, 16 through 18. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that he has prepared for us. And this is God's word to us in regard to some of these things that we consider in the book of Revelation. There's a promise of an unimaginable blessing for those who are faithful in Christ. And, you know, those passages in Scripture that you're very well aware of, that blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And the many blessings that are prescribed for those that bear the burden of living godly in a rebellious and fallen and sinful world. So there's suffering indeed for those that are counter-revolutionaries to the revolution that has been declared against God in heaven. But there's assured victory for us in Christ Jesus. Assured victory for the counter-revolutionaries that are engaged and indeed suffering with him, so that we also may be glorified with him, because Jesus Christ is going to win. He's going to conquer. He's going to rule. And the glorious thing is that you are going to rule with him. It's not my words. It's the word of Scripture. It's what the word of God has to say. So especially during this time, as we're looking at terrible and outrageous things that are taking place in South Africa and in the United States and our very country and all over the world at this time. In fact, there's trouble in almost every nation. But we've been given such a blessing. Blessings, the scripture says, that we cannot comprehend, unimaginable things, and blessings for the faithful in Christ. So the scripture tells us that it has been written, it's been given to us, that things which our eyes have not seen, which our ears have not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. There's a wonderful blessing, a wonderful preparation for what God has given, what he is preparing for you. And personalize it, please. Personalize God's word, because this is his word to you. It's the thing that is spoken in Scripture, and Scripture is true. You can rely upon it. His integrity is right, and it is true, and he's faithful, and he will fulfill it. So please, if anything happens to you this morning, grasp and take hold of things which your eyes cannot see and your ears have not heard and your heart has not comprehended that God has prepared for you. God has prepared wonderful things that are incomprehensible, unspeakable things, unimaginable things, incomprehensible things, incomparable glory in Jesus Christ. Blessings that we cannot comprehend, and blessings to observe in prophecy. Blessings that we may observe in prophecy. Now, I'm saying this because as we consider and as we look at and think about the things that are happening on planet Earth, and as we look at God's word and the things that he tells us, there's a tremendous contrast behind what you may be thinking and what you may be feeling with the things that are unfolding now and what God is actually doing. But when we study prophecy and those things that God has given to us, He has laid out before us certain things that we can know in times of trouble. So it goes back to what Jesus was saying there in Matthew, he that builds his house on the rock, and that rock was what? It was the principles of God's word, right? The truth that God has given to us. So we find in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. So the idea of reading and hearing and heeding Revelation, the book of Revelation, and the truth of the matter is that most people read their Revelation, say, I don't understand what this is talking about, and they don't want anything to do with it. But God says, God's word says that there's a blessing for those that read and hear and heed the things in this book. I pray that you, as the congregation at Grace Bible Church, yearn for and look for in Scripture things that say there's a blessing for those who read, heed, and hear these things from God's word. There's a blessing there, so I want it. I want to go for that. There's a yearning, a desire that we should have in our hearts for those things which God lays before us. And so there's blessings to observe the prophecy. And let's think about that. In light of the disturbances that are happening in South Africa and the United States of America and almost every country in the world today, there's a promise and there's a thing that's unfolding. And the scripture, the prophecies that are given, tell us what's unfolding. There are things that we can know. There are things that we can place our feet upon as the rock of our salvation, the rock of the word that Jesus Christ has spoken to us. And those are essential for you. They're needful for you. So this blessing is a very real blessing that we as God's people should lay a hold of. Take hold of the things and the promises in God's word. Take hold of the things that he said to you. They're necessary for us as God's people. So I just want to give this overview, and we covered some of these things in our little off season last week or week before last, where we looked at some of the charts. But there are four ages in Revelation, and these four ages are pretty simple if you understand them. In chapters 1 through 3, there's the church age. He talks and discusses the church age. We believe that we're at the end of the church age. And quickly to enter into verse 4 through 19 is the tribulation age. The tribulation age is the last 7 years of Daniel's 70 weeks. It's those last 7 years, that 70th week of Daniel, from those 490 years that unfolded from the destruction of the temple given in Daniel chapter 9 until for the 7 weeks for the rebuilding of the temple, and then the 62 weeks for the coming of the Messiah when he's cut off. And then there was an intervention on the church age, chapters 1 through 3, before that 70th week, that last 7 years of the tribulation period, which I think most of you are very aware of. And then in chapter 20, there's an address to the kingdom age, the age in which Christ dwells or returns to earth at his second coming with the church, and they establish a kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. That's the old earth. But this morning we're looking at the eternal age, the endless years that follow those 1,000 years of reign by Jesus Christ on the old earth. And so in chapters 21 and 22, we will consider our incomparable glory that includes in regard to this eternal state. So let's look at this next chart here. We see the church age, and at the end of the church age, let's see if I can, I can work a pointer. Here we have the church age, and we believe from all the signs. Now, we don't have specific prophecies that have been given other than Ezekiel 37, where there's the return of Israel to the land in 1948. But we believe that we're at the end of this church age, where the rapture of the church will take place, the judgment seat of Christ. There will be a marriage feast with the bride of Christ, and at the end of the 7 years, the return of Christ and the judgment of the nations. So we have three judgments: the judgment seat of Christ, judgment of the nations, and the judgment of the white throne judgment at the end of the millennial kingdom. And at this point in time, Satan is released because he's enchained for 1,000 years. He's withheld from deceiving the nations. He's released at the end of this 1,000-year period according to the scripture. The white throne judgment is a judgment that befalls Satan and unbelievers. All of the unresurrected, unsaved are cast into the lake of fire. And we enter into the period of time that we're speaking of this morning, the eternal state. Only believers. So it reminds us of the urgency of the message that we have of the gospel, because there are those that are perishing. And the message is flee the wrath to come, because the scripture tells us very clearly that there's a judgment that will befall all of those who have not had their sins, the remission of their sins, forgiven by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. So the scripture teaches us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and in the rebellion of mankind against their Creator, that the wages of those sin is death for everyone, for anyone that does not trust in Jesus Christ. But for those that the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God made Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin on their behalf, on your behalf. And he took your sins and placed them on Jesus Christ. He took Christ's righteousness and has given it to you as a free gift. And that's the only way that we can reach God again, is through the work that Jesus Christ has done for us, through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. For those that have trusted in him, there is a passing out of death and into the light at the moment that they trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, not any other thing. Not in Jesus plus works, not in Jesus plus keeping the law, not in Jesus plus anything else, but trusting that Christ's work on the cross of Calvary was sufficient for their salvation. So as we consider this eternal state, we had the church age. Yeah, let's go to that second chart there. We have the church age and the tribulation age. There we see the stages of this blessing that we've talked about in the last number of weeks. The rapture of the church is the redemption of your body. And Jesus said, he that believes in the Son has eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. There's integrity in what Christ promises. If he says that you have eternal life, the person that trusts in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. If he says that I will raise you up on the last day, there's a day coming when he will raise up the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe it to be the rapture of the church. We believe these events, these activities take place, and they fit in scripture in regard to the judgment seat of Christ or the bema seat of Christ. It is the first judgment. It is the judgment of believers. It's judgment of works and not of our sins. Because why? Because our sins were judged at the cross of Calvary. But our works are judged at the bema seat of Christ. And I believe the scripture teaches that they're judged at the bema seat of Christ before the return and the marriage of the Lamb and the return of the church with Christ, because we see at the second coming that the church is returning with the Lord Jesus Christ and indeed reigning. You, according to the scriptures, will be reigning with Jesus Christ. There's co-rule and co-reign for the believer in Jesus Christ during this millennial kingdom, and I believe as well during the eternal the eternity future, the eternal state, the new heavens and the new earth which unfolds. So let's consider the eternal state, the new heaven and the new earth, and what the scripture has to say about it. Because all that we know is what the scripture teaches us, and whether we take these things literally or not, I think is a huge and very important thing in regard to the understanding of the prophecies that are given to us. In general, you must remember the basic things of Bible interpretation. If it's spoken literally, take it literally. In other words, Jesus was, the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, so he's born in Bethlehem. It was spoken literally. It was prophetically spoken hundreds and hundreds of years before. It was fulfilled prophetically, literally. And so when the scripture says that Christ will reign on the earth for 1,000 years, take it literally. If it's clearly meant to be symbolic or allegorical, then take it allegorically. But don't apply allegory to literal passages of scripture and literal things. Use and apply the same principles that you use with the first coming as with the second coming. Does that make sense? Okay, the other thing that we do in studying prophecy is we let scripture interpret itself. We look at at passages that are related and see how they are interpreted to interpret what we see in scripture. And there are other principles, but these are some of the major things when we look in the book of Revelation. Let's look then at this incomparable glory and what it includes in regard to the eternal state. It includes a dwelling with God in the eternal state. We will always be with him. When Jesus Christ, when he brings the rapture, when he takes us up, and the scripture is very clear, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that the dead in Christ return with Christ. Now, the dead in Christ, their bodies return to the grave, they return to dust, but the immaterial part of the person to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what the scripture clearly teaches, okay? So your loved ones, those that are in Christ, are with him in heaven, and the scripture says that when Christ returns, the dead in Christ return with him, and their bodies are resurrected at that time. That those bodies that return to the grave, those ones that you put caskets in dirt, and those bodies that return back to dust are brought back to life in a resurrected body. And the scripture says, and we who are alive are caught up to be with them. And so at that point in time, we're ever to be with the Lord. The scripture tells us from John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come again, and I'll take you to be with thyself, and so you'll ever be with me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Jesus has prepared a place for you. And at the rapture of the church, you will always be with him. You'll be with him through the millennial kingdom, and you'll be with him through this eternal state. In my Father's house, the scripture teaches us, are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare that place, I will come again and receive you to myself. Now let's see. This new Jerusalem, want to go there. Then I saw a new heaven, and this is Revelation chapter 21 and the introduction to it. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. So this is a peculiar thing that happens, but after that, the destruction that Jesus Christ, the scripture says that when Satan is released from the abyss, and we talked about that on last Tuesday night, he's released from his chains in the abyss from those 1,000 years. And he returns to planet Earth. He stirs a rebellion. And in that rebellion, there are some of the nations that turn on Christ. And they'll turn on you during that period of time at the end of 1,000 years. And the scripture tells us that Christ speaks a word and destroys them. But not only does he destroy them, but it's almost the end of mankind's journey there. Because at that time, we've often mentioned in Bible framework and in here on Sunday mornings that evil is bracketed, that there was a beginning to evil for mankind with Adam and Eve and their sin and their fall, which began this whole journey of our fall and the redemption that was worked in the plan of God through human, the human journey in history. Okay, at the end of that journey, there's a bracket where there's an absolute and complete end to evil. So always the question that comes up, well, if God is holy and he's just and he's kind and he's merciful, why is all of this evil here? Well, the evil is there because of mankind's rebellion against their creator. All of it. The disease, the thorns, everything that went bad, because when God created things, it was all things were good. Everything that went bad was due to the curse that fell upon the earth. And we looked in in Romans chapter 8, where that the creation groans for the redemption of the sons of God. For you, the creation groans for that time. And we groan for the redemption of our bodies. But these things that unfolded are bracketed. There's an end to it. And that end takes place at the death and the destruction of this final rebellion. In every dispensation that has unfolded, mankind has fallen short. He has failed. But God in his mercy will make that end to the problem of evil. And the end of it will be the white throne judgment. And all of those that are without Christ, without redemption, will be separated. Separated from God, separated from his goodness, separated from you and from me and from all that have trusted in Jesus Christ. It's a glorious, an inconceivably glorious time and moment, and a terrible and inconceivable, horrible moment in regard to that white throne judgment, because they're cast into the lake of fire, a place without God, a place of eternal torment, that if we take it literally and clearly as in regard to what the scripture has to say about it, is a place of eternal torment. It is inconceivable to know and to understand it, but God takes care of the problem of evil. So all of the injustice that you feel and that you see on planet Earth, all the injustice that you think, why doesn't God do something, and why are things going so bad, and why are these terrible things happening in South Africa and in our country, and why is there so much fraud and evil and everything? They're not getting away with it. They will not get away with it. God is going to judge justly because God is just. And the Lord Jesus, scripture teaches often, he used this verse, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means that God in heaven knows exactly when to judge. He knows exactly how to judge, and we need to entrust that to him. Because the things that are unfolding prophetically here and the things that we know are going to happen in the future because of what's taught in scripture tells us that evil is bracketed, that there's going to be a day of judgment, there's going to be a time where God does perfectly what needs to be done. The thing that we need to do as God's people and as those that may not know Christ is if you do not know Christ, flee to Christ. Trust in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Trust in the work that he did on the cross of Calvary for you, and pass out of death and into this life that God has given. Because this new heaven and new earth is coming, and anyone that has not been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb will not be there. That's the word. That's the word of Scripture. It's the word of God. And it's horrible. It's inconceivable, but we need to conceive of it as God's people. We need to understand the clarity of God's word and that which is spoken, and the urgency of the need for us to preach the gospel and to speak to those that need to hear, to flee the wrath to come, because God is going to bring a day of judgment, and you can count on it. You can rely upon it. And as we make our way in the likeness of Jesus Christ, forgiving those and loving those, even loving our enemy, that's what Christ has called us to. We're entrusting ourselves to him who judges justly. So let's look at the next slide then, and the passing of way. Our incomparable glory includes the passing away of the first things. It's going to pass away. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. So the first earth, the old earth, is going to pass away. The old heavens are going to be dramatically changed and passed away. And there's a new heaven and a new earth that's going to be introduced. And so we have this picture here of this is the old city of Jerusalem today. It's going to be gone. It's going to pass away. And it's going to be replaced by a new Jerusalem. A new time, a new place, a new time where the presence of God, and I wanted to just remind you of the significance of the presence of God that's given to us in Scripture. There was the presence of God in the Garden of Eden, right? He walked with me and he talked with me in the garden, you know. He did, with Adam and Eve. There was a presence of God. And when we get to the book of Exodus, there's the building of the tabernacle with Moses and the presence of God. I will be their God and they will be my people. I will dwell among them. And the Shekinah glory came. And then we got to the temple of Solomon and there was the Shekinah glory there. The presence of God was with Israel. And this was a significant thing. And then the fall of the nation, and the Babylonians came in and destroyed the temple because of Israel's sin and because of their idolatry and because of their breaking of the covenant of God with Israel. But it's always been about God's presence with you. It's always been about bringing people, redeeming people. And it's why Christ, he loved you, and he came, and he, at such high cost, he paid such a high price for you to redeem his bride, to redeem the bride of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you're likened unto the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. And these old things are going to pass away, and we're going to know the presence of God. You know, right now, we do not see him. We can't touch him. We can't be with him. But we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to dwell with him for all eternity. And we're going to dwell in this new Jerusalem and on a new earth with God the Father and with his Son forever. And it's going to be glorious. And one of the things, I know we're watching our time here, But one of the things that's needful for us is to love the Lord our God, to know the gravity of what this means. And I pray that as we kind of end up with this Romans 8:30, that you will embrace these things, these truths, and that you would spend some time in Revelation chapter 21 and 22 and consider new heavens and the earth, new earth, and the gravity of it, because our hearts should be longing for it. And indeed, our hearts do long for it. We long for that perfect place. We long for the end of the injustice. We long for the end of sin and darkness in mankind's heart. We long for the day when God will do those things that only God can do. He's our Savior. He's the one that is able. And love the Lord your God. Hunger for the Lord your God. Desire and seek after His will, and know that He's perfectly just and righteous, and all that He does is good. All of His ways are right, and we can trust in Him and love Him in such a manner. So there's also this, our incomparable glory, that includes the Father's inheritance. For it said, the Scripture says, for he that overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. You're children of God, and it's glorious, and you should be aware of it. You should be aware of it in such a way that everything that you do here is infected, completely affected by the knowledge of this truth in God's Word. It purifies us. It sets us apart. It sanctifies us. It tells us our identity, who we are and what we're about. And it gives us that certainty of, in uncertain days, of knowing what God's ultimate plan is for us. So the world does not know you as you are, and you probably don't know you as Christ has known you and called you and foreknown you and predestined you and called you to such things. But that's where the glory is. The glory is in the calling that God has given to you. It's in His plan for you in Jesus Christ. And yearn for it. Hunger for these things, because they're the things that are going to direct you through life as to who you are and what He has for you. The incomparable glory of God also includes the presence of the throne of God. Then He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So there's this river that flows from the very throne of God in the new heavens and the new earth. It's going to be a different place, but it's going to be a familiar place. I remember and I recall when I was little that we had a little German Shepherd puppy, and we had just lost another dog, and we got the German Shepherd puppy, and we brought him in the house, and that dog, he just was at home. I mean, he just kind of looked around, and you could tell that he had come home. Well, that's going to be the way that the new heavens and the new earth are. This is where your home is with Christ, and it's prepared for you. It's been gloriously prepared for you in regard to exactly who you are and what will be and create the most pleasure, incomprehensible pleasure for those in Christ Jesus. This incomprehensible glory is also in the tree of life. In the middle of its street on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. It's peculiar things, but there's something similar to the old earth, right? So there's going to be familiar things there. And the familiar thing, of course, is the tree of life that's been gone from the Garden of Eden. But it's going to be there, and as it was in the Garden of Eden. So we got a little illustration of that, but that cannot capture the glory of the city of the new city of Jerusalem. And then there's our incomparable glory, which includes according to Revelation 21, 15 through 17, the one who spoke with me had a golden measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its walls, and the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width, and he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles, its length and width and height are equal, and he measured its wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. Okay, so we find all through Scripture there's this mention of the city, and Abraham was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder are God. Okay, so this new city, this new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven has an architect who is God. It looks like this. It's a cube. It's interesting because the actual shape is like it's like the miniature shape of the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem. But its dimensions are 1,500 miles, shaped like a cube. The area of it is 2,250,000 miles, square miles. By comparison, the USA, now this is just a city, it's just a little smaller than the USA, which is 2,959,000 square miles. The shape is like the Holy of Holies, only 240,000 times as big. Okay, so this peculiar city is not only wide and long, but it's tall. As you see the illustration there, over and by comparison, over the United States. The wall around the city is 216 feet high. It says 72 yards there in the scripture, but it's 216 feet high. And I showed you the picture of the old city of Jerusalem, but 216 feet is a pretty tall wall. You see those limestone rocks there as well. But what I showed you at first are jasper rocks and stone that wall is going to be made out of. So I think I have another picture of it at the end here. But the stones are iridescent of every color on that wall. It's a glorious and incredibly beautiful place. The streets are pure gold and transparent like glass. It's the purest gold it's purer than anything that we know or see here. So this is a picture of the old city today, and that's the highest pinnacle of the wall. It's where many believe that, you know, it was on that wall. Of course, this wall was built in the, I think, the 1500s, wasn't it, by the Muslim. It was built on top, and you can see the different stones there all the way down to Solomon stones when you go to Jerusalem. But it's limestone rock, and you should see it at night. If you've been to Jerusalem, the old city, in the evening, and a full moon comes up, and they have lights on the wall, and it's really beautiful because this limestone rock is, and everything, it's just gorgeous. Nothing compared to what God is building, what Christ has built for us. But these are some illustrations, and I gave you some books to consider and to look at. Can we go back to those illustrations there? Yeah, you see that's the cube, the shape of the tabernacle, 240,000 times bigger Just the size of it on, that's planet Earth. I don't know, you know, there's some question as to whether the new Earth will be the same size as the old Earth or how that will be, but it's going to be different, but it's going to be familiar in what we see and know. And then let's go to that last slide there. This is our Lord Jesus speaking to his Father, one of his last prayers. This is the prayer for the church. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me from before the foundation of the world. And this glorious and beautiful city and dwelling place is different from the Garden of Eden, right? So we began with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But here at the end, in the new heavens and the new earth, we have a city and a dwelling place. Where in this dwelling place is where God will dwell. And the scripture tells us that he will be the light, that God himself will be the light, that there will be no more tears, that it is a wonderful, glorious place. And I beg you, take some time to read these two chapters and to look into some of these things. I recommend several books to you. Let's go to this next slide. This, that I put up, those are jasper stones, and those stones in the wall may look like these, and they would be hewn. It's just hard to imagine the beauty of just the wall. When you have these colors, there's the red, there's the green jasper, the different colors in the rock, and it's going to be. I wanted to compare that to the limestone rock that you see in the old city of Jerusalem today. There's just no comparison. It's going to be an amazing place that God has prepared for you. For you. He's prepared it for you. And we need to know that because it affects everything. It affects how we look at life. It affects what we do with our life. It affects what we desire and what we hunger for and what we seek after and what's important to us. It affects everything. It identifies who we are. And what we will be, what our future is. It gives us that confidence and certainty in knowing that God's word is true. So a couple of books here that we have, and I've got the light of it, Jerusalem and Prophecy. That's Dr. Price's book, and it's really good. He has a lot to say in regard to the new city and the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth, the eternal state. I gave to you Erwin Lutzer's books, Your Eternal Reward, and it's good to know these things and to seek this reward that God has given to his people. We should set our mind on this, press on the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus for these things, for these eternal things, laying up treasure in heaven. Because it's our home, it's where we're going, it's who we are. Another book, of course, is The Footsteps of the Messiah. Dr. Fruchtenbaum does just an extensive and great part on the new heavens and the new earth. It's very helpful and very scriptural. And I would also recommend Randy Acorn. That's okay. Randy Acorn's his book called Heaven, and he's just got some really good insights and things to help you think about this new heavens and new earth that God has given to us. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for your word and for your plan for us as your people. May we know the joy that you desire for us, that the Lord Jesus desires for us to see his glory. And to know the fullness. Give us a glimpse of it as your people, Lord, that we might walk this week in the light of the truth that you've given to us in your word. Father, open our